And welcome to all the people watching online tonight. We wish you could be here, but thank you for joining us right where you are. Our topic tonight is thank you. It's the thank you in the pocket prayer, and it's about gratitude. When we hear the word Thanksgiving, we automatically think of things to be thankful for because we live in a materialistic society. But when we come to the Word of God, we get a much wider view. In fact, it's hard to find a single text for Thanksgiving. The whole Bible rings with a theme. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 and 17, we seem to find the sum. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Gratitude is important to God, and it's important to us. Yet this is the one area where it's very easy to step into quicksand and sink into negativity. We have all been there. I call it a gateway sin. Where do we miss the mark when it comes to giving thanks? First, let's take a look at the poison of ingratitude. Our view of ingratitude is, it's a right. Complaining is a right. It's part of our freedom. Because we are a nation of grumblers. Everyone has a complaint about something. Our law permits and even encourages protest and dissent. And we are seeing many of these protests turn into violence. And remember, our nation was founded on rebellion. Marriages end because a partner can't meet the expectations. So there are complaints there. And then our culture awards discontent. People climb up the corporate ladder because they're not satisfied, either with their position, their earnings, or their supervision. To the average person, complaining isn't a sin, it's a right. Discontent can be personal. People are dissatisfied with who they are, their personal lack, their gender, their heritage. And discontent can be aimed at God, blaming Him for my circumstances, even the outcome of my own decisions. And as Christians, sometimes we complain that God isn't moving fast enough, that He's withholding blessings, or He's just being too good to our enemies. So where does this attitude take us? It takes us to rebellion. And rebellion is dissatisfaction with God's provision. We see it in the Garden of Eden. Now remember, Adam and Eve had it all. The perfect environment, the perfect home, everything tailor-made for their enjoyment by the hand of God. You would never think that any discontent could come into that environment. But then the serpent came. And the scripture says he was very sly. He said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows in the day you eat of this fruit, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes and desirable to make one wise, all those benefits she'd been missing. She didn't know she'd been missing that. She took of the fruit and ate, also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. She listened to the satanic suggestions. Has God said, "You'll not surely die. You'll be like God"? And so she saw, and she ate. So what was the original sin? If we get down to the root of it, it was ingratitude. And ingratitude led to rebellion. It was quiet, but it was calculated rebellion. And the world was changed forever. The couple had to hide from the presence of God. That was the first sign something was wrong. And their blessed home was rescinded because God didn't take ingratitude lightly. Then the subject came up again in the wilderness wanderings in Numbers chapter 21. And there was plenty to complain about on that journey. The water was bad, the food was monotonous, manna every day. And they griped and grumbled, and they spoke against God and Moses. Nothing to eat here, nothing to drink. And we hate this horrible manna. They sounded like kids in the back seat of the Volkswagen. Are we there yet? Well, verse 6 says, the Lord sent poisonous snakes among the people, and many were bitten and died. And then the people came to Moses and cried out, we have sinned by speaking against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take away the snakes. So Moses prayed for the people. This is a replay of what happened in Eden, except there was only one snake there. And here the snakes have multiplied. But Moses interceded. He went on his face before God and he pleaded for the people. And that's what prayer warriors do. That's why we are here tonight. They stand in the gap and we stand in the gap until the answer comes. And then in verse 8, the Lord told him, make a replica of a poisonous snake and attach it to a pole. All who are bitten will live if they simply look at it. So Moses made a snake out of bronze and attached it to a pole, that anyone who was bitten by a snake could look at the bronze snake and be healed. So God chose a symbol to remind them of the sin in the garden. Complaining and criticizing unleashes deadly venom. Speaking against leadership invites the snakes. A critical spirit can destroy a church. Ingratitude can kill. So God's answer is, crucify the snake. Hang him up on that pole. So the bronze serpent on the pole foreshadowed the day when Jesus would be lifted up and the serpent and all of his works would die. So what is God calling us to do? Our call is to crucify the spirit of complaint and ingratitude, and to trust God to get us through the wilderness. So, where does gratitude lead? The Apostle Paul gives us a very, very clear picture of this. In Romans chapter 1, verse 21, it says, when they knew God, they wouldn't worship him as God or even give him thanks. They began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. And as a result, their minds became dark and confused. Claiming to be wise, they instead became utter fools. And instead of worshiping the glorious, ever-living God, they worshiped idols made to look like mere people and birds and animals and reptiles. So God abandoned them to do whatever shameful things their hearts desired to do. God had revealed himself through creation, and they had the knowledge of God. But they didn't give him glory, and they were not thankful. They worshiped and served the creation instead of the Creator. Ingratitude leads to idolatry and to every form of sin. We need to take what Max Lucado calls the posture of gratitude. When we come with our petitions, we come with our hands out to receive. But when we come with thanksgiving and gratitude, our hands are up here in adoration and praise. There are Old Testament examples of the posture of gratitude. There was Job, who said, the Lord gave, the Lord has taken away, blessed be the name of the Lord. There was David, and I love this verse. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. That's the posture of gratitude. And in Habakkuk, though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Then we have New Testament examples of the posture of gratitude. Jesus modeled thanksgiving. Before he fed the 5,000, he gave thanks. At the tomb of Lazarus, where he was facing the rottenness of death, he gave thanks. And then at the Last Supper, knowing that his end was near, he took the cup, he took the bread, and he gave thanks. Paul also had a posture of gratitude. He thanked the people in all of the churches. He was thankful for them. When he wrote his letters, generally they all started out, "I thank my God for you. I thank my God with every remembrance of you." And beautiful salutations with thanksgiving for these people. Now, don't you think that in all of those congregations, there were not some grace growers? You know what that is? Irritants? Immature saints? Yet Paul is giving thanks for them. It's easy to be thankful for things. Sometimes it's harder to be thankful for people. And if you're having trouble being thankful for someone, let me give you a little hint, something that's helped me. Ask God to show you their gift and their assignment in the body of Christ. And he will. And then see them through the eyes of their usefulness in the kingdom of God. It will change your perspective. God has given them a purpose. God has given them a gift. And Paul understood that. And he rejoiced in the people that he served. So where does gratitude take us? Gratitude leads to praise. Then praise creates worship. And worship acknowledges who God is. This is the pattern of gratitude. Now, we don't see the word thanksgiving or the giving of thanks in the Lord's Prayer anywhere. Those words aren't there. So how do we link gratitude to this prayer, to the prayer Jesus taught? It comes when we recognize the supremacy of God, who is a giver of every good and perfect gift, the object of worship, the one who deserves our allegiance and total trust. We find it in the closing of this prayer, where Jesus said, "Thine is the kingdom." I looked up some words, of course, and the word for kingdom here is basileia, and it means royalty, rule, and the realm. And that's it. It's pronounced bossy. Get it? God is the boss. I don't think the Greeks meant that, but I like it. I'll always remember that word, basileia. It's a recognition of his dominion, the range of his authority, his divine ownership. He owns it all. Amen. And then, thine is the power. And we've heard this word before in the book of Acts, dunamis, strength, power, ability. Recognize his ability to do anything that he desires to do. All power belongs to him. Miraculous power, force, mighty work. Last week, Esther gave a beautiful litany of all the things that we can't do, but God can. We cannot adequately help people. Only God's power can do this. Wait a minute. I think I have a poem about that. Oh, I just happened to have this with me. I can't make a flower grow, but God can. I can't make the shadows go, but God can. I can't stop a thunder shower or move the sundial back an hour by my own will or power, but God can. I can't open blinded eyes, but God can. I can't still the prisoner's sighs, but God can. I can't heal a broken heart or make the surging waters part or give a life a fresh, clean start, but God can. God can. He has all power in heaven and earth. And finally, thine is the glory. And here the word is doxa. And we've heard that before. Praise and giving praise and honor to someone. And from that we get the word doxology. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, you heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Recognize his majesty, his breathtaking perfection, his magnificence, his kingdom splendor. And I remember singing that song at the end of every Methodist service when I was a kid. Doxa. I like the way this is expressed in the Message version of the Bible, Matthew 6:13. It says, you're in charge. You can do anything you want. You're ablaze with beauty. Isn't that beautiful? Giving thanks takes our focus from the circumstances and shifts it to the one who holds the answers to all of our problems. That's where gratitude will take us, into the glory of God. Thank him for that. And then we have the progression of gratitude. First of all, words. A simple thank you. And we tell people, I appreciate it when they do something courteous. I remember just a few, well, it was last week. We were up at Grassfield for a concert where Noah was playing, of course. And Ben held the door open for a family that was coming in. And as each member of the family walked through, from the oldest to the youngest, they all said, thank you, thank you, thank you. And that's all that was expected. That's all they needed to do. That was all that was necessary. It was a sufficient response for a simple kindness. But sometimes words aren't enough. And the next stage, next step of gratitude is, let me repay. Someone helps you in a significant way, and they met a need at a critical moment, and you feel you really do owe them something more than just a verbal thank you. It takes a tangible token. And so you send flowers, or you take them out for dinner. You do something memorable behind your gratitude. Finally, we come to, I believe, the highest level. And this is where we are debtors. This is a commitment. This is response to a favor that is so big that you know you can never repay it. Somebody saved your life, or maybe they rescued you. So words and gifts are not sufficient. The gift requires a commitment. And there are sometimes people who dedicate their lives to a cause because they were helped in some way. I remember my pastor's wife in back in Cumberland, Maryland. Her husband had cancer, and all through that process, she was with him in the hospital and watching the nurses take care of him. She went into nursing after he passed away, dedicated her life to a whole new profession. The Apostle Paul coined these words. He was a debtor. And it means to be under an obligation for a favor received. And Paul, when he was writing to the Romans, explained why he wanted to come to them. In Romans chapter 1, verse 14, he said, for I have a great sense of obligation to people in both the civilized world and the rest of the world, to the educated and the uneducated. I am eager to come to you in Rome too to preach the good news. Paul was indebted to the grace of God. And that's what the sacrifice of Christ demands of us. I think of the song, when I survey the wondrous cross. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a tribute far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Knowing all of this, how then do we pray? We circle back. Heard that before somewhere? Circle back to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 10. And here Jesus gives us our prayer points. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Thy kingdom come. What does it mean to live under God's authority and to bring everything under his divine dominion? Thy will be done. Here again, let's look at the two main words in this little section. God's will. The Greek word there means choice, purpose, decree, desire, his pleasure. All wrapped up in God's will. Then the word done means to come into being, to cause, to be fulfilled, to be brought to pass. And so we pray, Lord, let your power be unleashed by our praise. Let us see and participate in your will, in you want, what you want to give to us, what you want to see happen in this world. Let us participate in the doing of dunamis. Accomplish your desires. And the manifestation of God's will is what we're asking for. His power in action. And then on earth as in heaven. And this speaks of the glory of God again. And it's a prayer, God, show us your glory. Replicate on earth what's going on in heaven. Well, what is going on in heaven that we should replicate on earth? That's where continual praise and honor is given to the one who sits on the throne. Revelation 5 and verse 11. Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Worthy. To receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And then there were every creature in heaven, earth, under the earth, in the sea, all that are in them. He heard them saying, blessing and honor, glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. The glory, the place of God's glory. When we truly bless God, when we truly get onto this spirit of gratitude, you know what he does? He turns around and he blesses us with the same thing. When the question came up, where is the kingdom of God? Jesus said, the kingdom is in you. It's among you. It's here now. God turning it around and bringing his kingdom into his people. And then Jesus gave the promise about the power of God. You receive that power, that dunamis, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. So God turns around and he shares his power with us. He brings us into a place of usefulness, using his power for his glory. And then when Jesus was praying in John chapter 17, verse 22, he said, I have given them the glory and honor that you have given me, that they may be one just as we are one. God puts his glory on us. This is amazing. So what is the fruit of gratitude? Gratitude releases some amazing things into our lives. First of all, in Philippians 4, 6, and 7, his peace. Gratitude leads us into peace because we're not anxious about anything. We know his dominion and his power can take care of it all. And the scripture says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ. So when we come into this place of gratitude, we experience the peace of God. Oh, I don't have to worry about this because God really is in control. He really does have all authority in heaven and earth. And then our praise releases power. Our gratitude releases power. In Merlin Carruthers' book, Prison to Praise, he said, the very act of praise releases the power of God into a set of circumstances and enables God to change them if this is his design. Think about it. We can change the whole picture just by bringing our thanksgiving and gratitude to God. And finally, joy. Gratitude, takes us from the place where you can't see God in anything because it's so black and dark and you're worried and confused and complaining. It brings us to the place where you see him in everything. Everywhere you look. Oh, look what God did. Look what God did. Look at that sunset. Look what God did. It lifts our head to see and behold the glory of God. I love that. We can live in the wonder of His magnificence when we live in a place of gratitude. We take that posture. We begin to revel in His glory and live there. And you feel the impact of it in your spirit. And yes, even in your body. The pagans tell us that gratitude is good for us physically. That it does something in our brain. You know, it changes things in our body. It's worth it to be thankful and be grateful. But we can only behold this glory from the posture of gratitude. That's where our eyes are opened. And that's where we're overwhelmed with the goodness and the blessing of God. We see it when we take that position of prayer. There's no middle ground here. We can't live in the complaining spirit, in the critical spirit, and have the glory of God revealed and released in us at the same time. You have to make a choice. Deliberate choice. I am going to bless the Lord at all times, and His praise is going to be continually in my mouth. And set your face and heart in that direction. This is why Joshua wanted to stay in the tent. Because he saw and he felt the glory of God. And we can stay there too. We can stay in His presence. We can wake up and have that glory in our spirit as we go through the day. Now you're going to run into bumps, road bumps here, road bumps. It's going to be there. It's all around us. But so is the glory of God all around us if we live in it and we choose to walk in it. Like what Pastor Matt said as he closed his message Sunday, he said, get in front of the one who can meet all your needs. Get into His presence. And the psalmist tells us in Psalm 104, enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him and bless His name. Lord, we thank You for Your grace and goodness. We thank You for all that You've given to us. And Lord, for the privilege to stand in Your presence and to love You. We thank You. Lord, strengthen us and give us a grateful heart in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. I have the privilege and the blessing of introducing my daughter tonight as our worship leader for our worship song.